If you were to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, and what we're looking at in Romans 12 is the doctrine that we've been going over, and I said for the past 2 weeks now, this is one of the most important doctrines that you can that you can begin to enter into after you become justified. We looked at Romans 6. Romans 6 is the it is the first things first there. But this is where you begin to be what God has called you to be. And then just like if a person goes to the military and they go into what they call the service, it's where you're going to serve, where you're going to give your body. And you enter into the military service, and you know there's a chance that you could go to war. You know, there's a chance that you could go to, you could lose your life, and because of what you're fighting for, or who you're serving. And we might not look upon it as that, but most times people go to the military not in hopes that they go to war. A lot of people do, but some go there and say, "Well, I'm just going for a career." And those would be the ones that that today that enter into God's word or say they want to understand His word, but they just say, "Hey, I just wanted to sign up so I won't go to hell." You know, God wants the ones that wants to serve Him, and just like we see over there in what Paul tells Timothy. He tells Timothy, he says, "Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And that's what you get there. You get, "Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." That's the other thing that's bound to happen. So, if you will, let's get ourselves on the way there. And again, I'm just saying that at the outset because we have to learn to value and esteem the same thing our Father values and esteems. So let's pick it up here. Romans chapter 12. And what we're going to do today, we're going to look at the first two. We're going to make sure we have this in our docketed, in our minds, down pat, if you will. Verse 1, verse 2, and then we're going to introduce verse 3. And there's so much to look at in these two verses here, as well as the third verse itself. And most would say, what's to look at? I mean, yeah, there's just things here, but, you'd be going over the same thing. No, it's not the same. And you'll see. You'll see. Again, Romans chapter 12, let's look at verse 1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, we've looked at this here the past 3 weeks now. And each time we looked at it, what I did was I wanted to give you a little bit of milk at the beginning about these two verses here. Now I want to, let's take a look at the meat of them. Paul says, "I beseech you, therefore." Now we looked at that part right there, and he said he's who he's talking to. Who's the you? Who he's speaking to right here? And he said, "I beseech you, therefore, in view of everything I just told you, brethren, by the mercies of God." And this is what he's beseeching us by, the ones that want this doctrine. It's not to every saint. Every saint is, yeah, it's a calling that all saints would heed this calling, but not all saints are going to do this. And we talked about that there. But what I want to do is, I want to look at this whole issue about when Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And we looked at the mercies of God over there in Ephesians chapter 1, all those things that it says, what it says that he has done. We looked at Ephesians 1, and we've seen all those spiritual gifts, you know, in heavenly places that we have as a possession. Those are mercies. For all those things it says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, in whom we have redemption, and he hath made us known unto us the mysteries, all those things we have. And those are mercies that we have. We looked at a lot of the other issues of the mercies that we have. But what I want to look at here is something else. Because now you've seen what we have, but let's see what God wants us to do with it. Let's see what God would have us to do with the mercies. Okay? And you see here he says to present your body as a living sacrifice. Okay. Now you say, okay, I'll present my bodies. Well, how? Let's look at that. Come over to Colossians. Come over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Let's look at verse 1. Colossians 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Now, let me stop there. First of all, you have to notice here, he says, if ye be then risen with Christ. He's talking to mature saints here. And that's why when you get over to Ephesians, he tells Ephesians saints, ye are dead and your life is hid. He explains that you're seated. I'm sorry, I got that mixed up. Getting ahead of myself here. He says you are raised and hath raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places together in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, you're told you're already raised up together and made to sit. That's what's being told. I meant to say verse 6, not chapter 6. And when I said chapter 6, it drew me to Romans chapter 6, to a verse there. But to make a long story short, in Ephesians, you get to the more mature doctrine. You get to the doctrine for the young man, a young man in understanding. One, a son that is not like a babe, but a son that is one that's willing to get his education. He's a Romans chapter 12 son. By the time you get to Romans 12, you're able to, this is where that doctrine of Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians come into play. These are doctrines that you can take. You can actually do what's being told here. And I just want you to take a look at what's being said in Colossians. What's being said in Colossians, or actually Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, is a lot of things that a saint should be doing. You'll see him say things like put on or mortify or lie not or put on, all these different things you're told to do, because he trusts that you have enough knowledge as a young man of understanding. And we're going to look at all that, with that, all those, the proverb titles of the maturity of a son or daughter in Christ. And again, we are not Israel, and we do not follow Israel's obedience. Paul is our apostle, and he is our apostle for the obedience to the faith, to the Gentile people in this dispensation that we're living in. And when you go to the Proverbs, you're dealing with wisdom, judgment, and justice, and equity in any dispensation. And this is just what the book of Proverbs is. It's a book of wisdom. it talks about the ways of the man. It talks about the ways of the world. And it also, most importantly, shows the instruction of a father to a son in godliness. Now, let's take a look right here while we're here in Colossians 3, verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, any figures at this point, you're at chapter 3, and in the book of Colossians, you ought to be, seek those things which are above, because he knows this saint ought to be able to know what's above. In other words, what his father's will is. Seek those things which are above, those things. And he ought to know it, and for him to know it, he's able to seek it. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, set your affection on the things above, not on the things of this earth. He's telling us as mature saints how to set your affection. And that affection is not just what you love. It's what you long after. It's what you desire. It's things that affect you, actually affect your heart and affect your mind. That's what he means by set your affection on things above, not on things of this earth. And notice it's affection, not affections. Because affections can go many different ways. What that affections mean is you have different degrees of affection. I don't know if you get what I'm saying there. It's when you say your affections, plural, that means you have different degrees of affection. You might like this one way. You might like that one. And then you might actually love that one in an affectionate way. But this says set your affection. That means all that you desire on things above, not on things of the earth. And we're looking at this because this is going to come into play when we see when Paul talks about be not conformed to this world, but be transferred. But we'll deal with that later. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ. And as you see, you're told what to long after. Let's take a look at, come down to verse 5. In verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God come on the children of disobedience. Do you see that there, the children of disobedience? We're told we're God's sons. It says the children of disobedience. If that's the case, if you're a child of disobedience, you're given over to Satan in this world. Look at verse 7, in which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, by not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now, as you see here, he's saying, see how many times he said put off or put on? He's telling the saint that because we ought to be able to put him away, put him on. And that's why he says verse 9, he says, lie not to one another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. And that's, you know, folks, this is not for the babe in Christ. As you can see this here, this is not for a Corinthian saint. This is not for Galatians saints. Now, what I want to do is I want to give you a definition of the Corinthian saints and the Galatian saints, because it does make a difference. And some might not think that it could be a difference between, they might think there's no correlation where I can say or call someone or Paul actually taught this in a progressive edification here. The Corinthian saints, when you look at the Corinthian saints, they were babes. Paul called them babes. He couldn't give them meat. He was only able to give them the milk doctrine. He said because they weren't able to bear it. They would just spit it up, so to speak. And then the Galatian saints, they were not like the Corinthian. They were foolish. And see, what a fool does, a fool takes the wisdom in, but he just despises it. And we're going to see that in the Proverbs a little bit later on. He takes the wisdom in, but he despises it. The Corinthians didn't want their education. And as Paul said, that their heart, that they were, when he spoke about over in 2 Corinthians, about that they were straightened in their own bowels at getting their education. They wouldn't let the information even get in. But the Galatian saints, they took the information in, but they were doing the work, but they were doing the work wrong. The Corinthians didn't want to put the work in. The Galatians were putting the work in, but they were serving the wrong Lord. They were doing it the wrong way. That's why Paul says in Galatians 3, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? You begun in the spirit, now you're made perfect by the flesh. I'm just paraphrasing. He says something similar to that. Now, then he says, you observe days and times and months. I'm afraid of you. The Galatian saints were trying to, as he said, make themselves perfect by the flesh. They were coming along saying they need to be circumcised or live by the law. They were following the rudiments of the world. They were observing days, months, and times. They were serving. They were trying to serve the Lord, but they were doing it wrong. And I said all that there to show you the progression from our epistles. They are put in the perfect progression from Romans to Philemon for the saint to learn the proper doctrine. And again, we're at this point here where Paul is saying here, Colossians chapter 9, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now, I want you to keep that in your mind because we're going to come back to that. Renewed in the knowledge. Now, that's going to go simpler with the renewing of your mind. And that after the image of him that created him, we're going to see that too. But look at verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Paul says he's telling you to put on all these things that he's listing here. He said, as the elect of God. Now, you know, again, like I said, a Corinthian saint, this would not pertain to him. He wouldn't even know what to do with this. If you gave this verse to a person that you just witnessed to, and if you went to a person and you said, you gave them the gospel of Christ, you got them justified, and you know that they hearkened unto the gospel, and the next word out of your mouth is, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. You know that they wouldn't know what you are saying, nor would they know how to do that. And it's sad to say 99% of people, 99.9% of the church world does not know how to do this. And that's sad to say. But when you're told to do this, see, in Romans 12, you were just told by Paul, he says, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God with your reasonable service. Paul said in Romans to present yourself here in verse 12, I mean, in Colossians 3, verse 12, Paul knows these saints are past that point. They've been presenting their bodies. He's telling them, hey, put it on. Hey, you're the elect of God. Put on this. And then he's telling them, put on holy, put on beloved. He said, you're the elect of God, you're holy and beloved. I'm sorry. You're holy and beloved. You're elect of God, you're holy and beloved of God. Now he said, put on the bowels of mercies, put on kindness, put on humbleness of mind, put on meekness, put on long-suffering. When he's saying this, it's like as if you adorn a costume at Halloween time. You're putting this on. You're not who you used to look like. Now you look like the bowels of mercy. Now you look like kindness. Now you look like humbleness. And that bowels of mercies, that's all those mercies that Paul beseeched us by, all the goodness of God would have put that on. We're not just looking at what God gave us and saying, okay, well, I'm going to be beseeched by that. I'm going to put this on by that. No, you're to take all that he's given you and allow it to work effectually within you. Allow it to work effectually in you. And, you know, matter of fact, he even tells the saints, Let's just look at verse 14. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, again, as you see here, this is where it's going to dwell at. It was in your bowels, your heart, your mind, your inner man. That's where you're going to get this. Like verse 15 says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And what that means is that's above the affection of this world. Okay. Instead of letting that rule, let this rule. Now, let's go back to Romans 12 again. Go back to Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. Look at verse 1 again. Beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now you see I think we have a great handle on the mercies of God there, all the goodness that God has given us, all the mercies that we're being beseeched by. Let's do this here. I'm just mulling over, taking a look at something else in concerns with that. But no, let's just move on. We'll get to that in a little bit. That you present your body as a living sacrifice. And we look at the issue about presenting and about how when Israel would present a sacrifice, when they would present a sacrifice, it was without spot or blemish. It was perfect. It was a perfected sacrifice. And when they presented it, they didn't expect it back. They didn't expect God to give it back. They presented it and gave it on to them. That was the reasonable service. And notice it says a sacrifice. It says holy, and it says acceptable unto God, and which is something that it ought to be, something for that he would accept, which is your reasonable service. And again, we look at the word service, and we don't have to go back to Romans 6 or any other of the other verses, because we went through that extensively about who we ought to serve, who we are a debtor unto. We're not a debtor unto this world or our own bodies, but we're debtor unto the Lord. Let's deal with verse 2 now. Pretty sure we got a good handle on verse 1 there, but let's deal with verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that conformed. Now, Paul says, be not conformed to this world. Well, if we're not conformed to this world, who should we ought to be conformed to? Let's look at that. Come back to Romans chapter 8. We dealt with that over there. Come to Romans chapter 8. Come to verse 27. Romans 8, verse 27. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now you see that there in verse 27. Let's just talk about the mind of the Spirit. We're told in Romans 12 about we need to have a renewing of our mind. And what should that renewing of our mind be renewed towards? The will of God. Because you're told that you're supposed to prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That's why it says according to the will of God. See, saints, this all works hand in hand with prayer. And that's why prayer is mentioned here. Because when it says, for we know not what to pray for as we ought, the Spirit, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. What that's saying there is, you ought to know what the will of God is. You ought to know what God's will is. So anytime you're going through a suffering or tribulation or any problem, stress, you shouldn't say, I'm going to put it in God's hands, or I'm going to give it over to God, or I don't know, or maybe God's just, no. Or even I've heard people say this, well, it's not my will, but, or they're praying for things and they say, not my will, God, but your will be done. Now, that's still a person not knowing what God's will is. You're told here that the Spirit, which is the word of truth, God's word, helps your infirmity. That God's word makes intercession for you according to the will of God. And what that means is when you're going through problems, you just look at the page of the book there and you just, his word helps you in your infirmities. Romans 12 says you can prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. But what I was after in all of that was verse 28 when it says, actually verse 29 when it says, to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what I conformed. And I come back to Romans 12 there, Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 2 there, and be not conformed to this world. Now, last week we looked at the terminology of conformed and the idea of what that meant, that idea that we all, I don't care who you are, everyone but Christ has been conformed to this world. Everyone. And this world is taking Play-Doh or just baking dough, and you mold it to what you want to, or clay, and you just mold it and you conform it to what you want to conform that. That's what this world does to you. Whether you want to admit it or not, this world does that to you. It has things you can't even get out your house without seeing a billboard for something that you love, or this world knows someone loves it, and it's catered onto us. We even have cell phones now that you don't even have to leave the house. Everything is right at your fingertips. This whole world is at your fingertips. And we're conformed to this world. But Paul said, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. It should be a transformation there. And when someone is transformed, they have a new identity. That's what they transform. You're not that. You're not this, but you're that. And that's why I said, and be not, but be ye. In other words, to be that or to be this. God wants you to be transformed. In short, God wants you to be transformed to the image of his son. That's what Paul could have put right here. But he didn't put that there, because this is more advanced doctrine than that. You already knew that. But he's telling you how to get it done here. By the renewing of your mind. Renewing. That's just, like I said last week, it's not as you just redoing something. No, this is totally new. This is just new. Renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, when you prove something, you're able to take it and judge it. Only a wise son is able to be able to judge something, to compare it, to know whether this is or that isn't. And let's take a look at that. Let's take a look at the whole idea of this of the transformed issue and the renewing of the mind thing here. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians. Let's look at chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's look at verse 10. For God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the things of God. Now, let's stop there. And, of course, we went through this before. I'm just saying this for some that either haven't been with us as long. And, again, like I said before, and this helps the foundation of the saint tremendously when he understands what Paul means when Paul uses capital S Spirit, or even what the Lord meant or the apostles meant when you see capital S Spirit. That means his word. When the Lord said the Spirit of truth, the Comforter shall guide you, that's the word of God was going to guide them. And it says, for God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, by the word. How else has God revealed them unto us? I mean, if you think about that, how else could, it's not like, you know, without having a Bible or going to the store to buy one or however you got one, you would not have the deep things of God. Other than some man telling you, but how are you going to retain it? But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit, the Word of God, searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man? Save, in other words, except the Spirit, small case s, the Spirit of man, which is in him. You see, that gives you a definition of what the small case s is. It's the Spirit, our inner man, is what that is. Or, if you want to put it like that, you can even say man's ways, man's word, what's in him, what he lives by. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. And you notice it's a small case s, because that's what you have, you ought to have. That's why he says, now we have received. When you receive something, now you have it. Not the spirit of the world. In other words, you don't have inside of you the spirit of this world. You shouldn't. But you have within your inner man the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. You notice how it says no? Because it's knowledge. It's from God's word. It's not some mysterious, mystical thing like some people might make on as it is. Look at verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words. Notice his words. Which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And that's how you can know the truth there, folks. Oftentimes people will say, well, wait a minute, how are you going to tell me that this guy, that this Presbyterian or this Methodist doesn't understand God's will? Well, based upon what 1 Corinthians 2 says, you can judge this, whether someone is spiritual or not, because you know based upon what the Holy Ghost teacheth, which is Holy Ghost doctrine is Spirit, capital S, Spirit. The Holy Ghost spoke through men. He spoke through Paul. Paul wrote it down. When he wrote it down, it became capital S, Spirit, his words. Look at verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, in other words, the Word of God. They are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And again, you know this got to be speaking about words or the Bible, because that's why he says no, knowledge, not what people make it seem as it's Spirit of God is you get something and you speak in tongues. Verse 15, but he that is spiritual, in other words, within his spirit, he has God's word, judgeth all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. So this here tells you, folks, if you're mature in doctrine, you can judge whether a person is telling truth or not, whether a person is following after the wisdom of this world, or if they're conformed to this world. You have the capability to do it. Don't ever let anyone underestimate what God has put in you. Because you're told in Romans 12, 2, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we're going to get into that about what he's actually saying there. That great responsibility that you have. And as you see what verse 15 says, that he that is spiritual judge all things. And that's why he told the Corinthians later on, he says, what, can you not judge the smallest matters? Don't you know you'll be judging angels? In other words, why would you go before the Gentiles to have them judge this matter? All you got to do is take God's word in this matter. The man, he slept with his father's wife. They should know based upon God's word how they ought to handle that. They shouldn't have to go to the Gentiles and ask their opinion. But look at verse 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And you see what's what we ought to have? The mind of Christ. And you see, instruct him. Now, I just want to deal with that renewing of the mind and the transforming. What you ought to be, your spirit, your inner man spirit, should not be after this world, as you've seen over 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That man's wisdom and his spirit, the spirit of man, I mean, or the spirit of this world, verse 12, First Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And that's why we're told here we ought to be transformed. We need to turn to Romans 12. Be not conformed to this world. In other words, be not conformed to the spirit of this world, but the spirit which is of God. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove that good and acceptable. Let's deal with this. I'm pretty sure you got the conformed and transformed and renewing in the mind issue there. Let's look at the word. Let's look at Paul says that you may prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we talked about that issue there, that you're going to take God's word and be able to prove it. You're going to go in any circumstance that you have. I don't care what someone does to you or what you do to someone or whatever the situation is. In that situation, you ought to be able to say, now, I'm going to do this how my father would do this. That's how I'm going to handle this. And you're able to take what he says about things based upon love and charity that you're told to put on, and you're going to be told a lot more about it in verse 9 of Romans 12, when Paul says, let love be without dissimulation and things like that. But you're able to take that and prove it. Now, what you're proving now, you're going to prove what is good and say, you know what? This is good in this situation. I'm able to judge this. I'm spiritual. Within my inner man dwells God's word. And I want it to work within me. I want to keep growing. I want to take his word and prove it. I want to prove what's good. Now, when you prove what's good, what does that mean there? I know you're going to say, well, that just means what's good. Let's just look at the flip side of good. Let's think about what good means to God. Not what good means to you, but you're proving what good means to him. That's why you take his will, his word, and find out what he thinks is good. Find out what God says in his word is good. And we know in the beginning it was good in creation. But what's the flip side of the word good? There's bad. Now, I want you to think about this in terminology in relation to God. On the flip side of good, there's bad, there's evil, there's corrupt. All these things that, you see how bad those things sound? Just those three words. And, you know, there's good, and then there's evil. Now, if you were to be classified as those things, you would have a different point of view to them. If someone told you you were evil, if someone told you you were bad, if someone told you that you were corrupt, wouldn't you take offense to that? Well, why shouldn't God take offense to it when you're presenting something evil unto him? And this is, there's no two ways about this. If you're not proving what's the goodwill of God on a daily basis, then you're doing something else. It's either good or it's bad, or it's good or it's evil, or it's good or it's corrupt. And that's in a sense of works, what we do or what we do not do. So let's prove. Now let's take a look at proving what's acceptable. Let's just look at that. Proving what's acceptable unto him. And again, not what you think is acceptable like Cain did. Cain thought his sacrifice would be acceptable. But of course it wasn't. Now what's the flip side of acceptable? There's unacceptable. So again, if you just say, for instance, if someone gave you something that's unacceptable, I just want you to give you a second to think about that. If someone brought something onto you, it could just be the mailman. It could be UPS. Just say you had a package that's coming in, and you're expecting that package, and the package came in unacceptable. How would you react? I just gave you a minute to think about that there. Because your reaction would be, it wouldn't be good. You'd be calling the company. You'd want to send that back. You don't want it. You don't want that thing. You don't want to accept that because that's not what you asked for. And you'll say, you'll tell them on the phone, this is not what I paid for. This is not what I expected. And this is not what God expects either. Again, folks, we're either giving them something acceptable or we're bringing forth something that's unacceptable or we're not even doing either, which if you're not, that's still unacceptable. You're as a Corinthian, you don't want to get in the fight. Or you could be as the Galatian and bring forth something unacceptable like Cain did. Now, let's look at the word perfect. Now, again, as we're looking at all three of these, you have to look at it in that same sense. That's why Paul used the words. He didn't just say, bring something forth as this. Again, if someone brought you a gift and you said, oh, this gift is acceptable because it's not broken. Oh, this gift is also good because I liked it and I got it. And, oh, wow, this is better than I thought. It's perfect. That's not the same thing. This is like getting three gifts in the mail, or just using that analogy there. Three FedEx or UPS gifts came in. One gift was good when you opened it. The other one was very acceptable because you could use it. And the other one was just perfect. It was beyond. It was the best gift you could have ever gotten. That's what perfect means. It can't get any better. Now, again, when you're looking at those, we have to look at it as three different things that you are to prove when you are dealing with God's word. That because you're going to be doing it. You're entrusted with proving God's word. You're entrusted in proving what is good unto him, what is acceptable unto him, and what is perfect. Now let's look at that perfect. What's the flip side of perfect? Well, I mean, imperfect or mind went blank there. Something that's not perfect would be, I'm just trying not to use the words we use today because today we use the words, oh, that's just a mess. Or I'm trying to stay with the English grammar here, but I kind of think you get the point of what's perfect. It would just say imperfection or something that is just say you get a work of art. A work of art, people will say, oh, man, I don't know how this guy painted this thing. This is just the greatest thing I've ever seen. And then there's a flip side. You go outside, and then you see a stone, And a man is taking that stone and saying, hey, what about this piece of art here? And you'll think that the guy was crazy. But we ought to look upon what's that perfect. That excels. When you're proving something as good, you're proving something that you, that God's word says is good. That's pleasing unto him. It's something that he can say is good, not just what you think, what his word says, and something that you believe in your mind. Remember, you're told to prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You have the mind of Christ at this point here. Well, you ought to. You know why you ought to? Because Romans 8 told you about the conformity to the image of his son. If you're conformed to the image of his son, aren't you going to think like he does? Then you're able to do things his way. Right here, this is what this says. Proving what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, wouldn't that be doing things the way he would? That's godliness. Now, the perfect will of God, that's something that ought to excel all the other two. And you're supposed to just do that based upon love, not because I'm just trying to set out to do better than I did last time because I always want perfection. No. You ought to know what is perfect. You ought to know what is acceptable. And you ought to know what is good. And the terminology Paul used with the Thessalonians, the model saint, the Thessalonians were called the model saint. They were an example to the whole world. The whole world wanted to be like the Thessalonians, and we ought to want to be like them too. But the word Paul used with them is that they abounded yet more and more, Paul says. And then he told them that they ought to abound even more. So they were taking that perfection, and they were just keep hitting it. Paul could, just like even with Philemon, Paul says, you know, I know you're going to do more than I say. So, again, wow, we're running out of time here. Oh, boy. Man, I wanted to get to, I'll tell you what. Let's come over to, let's see if we have time for this. You know what, we could pick up here next week. And if you will, I'd like for you to read over the Proverbs there. Proverbs chapter 2 and 3, because this is going to be, before we get to verse 3, matter of fact, let's just read verse 3. Let's read verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, Paul's getting ready to talk about some body doctrine, how we ought to treat one another. But the first thing I got to get down, and we want to make sure we have down pat in verses 1 and 2, is the quest for knowledge, the wanting to accept this this position that you have now. The idea of knowing that there's a necessity to be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and knowing that you are able to prove the good and acceptable will. Because if you can't do these two verses, you can't move on to be able to do, to understand how to treat one another and how God has dealt to every man as each member one of another the same amount of faith. So, but if you will, you know, we're going to be going to verse 3 next week. But I want you to take a look at something that we're going to close here. Come over to Proverbs. Come back to Proverbs. And if you will, chapter 2. Hold chapter 2 there and then look at chapter 3 also. If you get the chance, read chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And then Proverbs 3, verse 1 through 7. And what you're looking at here, you're looking at some things that's going to assist you, that's going to guide you. And we'll just, I'm just going to read Proverbs 2, verse 1 to verse 11, and verse 3, chapter 3, we'll read that next week. But this is what we ought to have within us. Proverbs 2, verse 1, verse 1, my son, if thou will receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thy ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, search for her as hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. The Lord giveth wisdom out of his mouth. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the path of judgment. He preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness, judgment, and judgment, and equity, yea, every good path, when wisdom entereth into thine heart. Knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. Discretion shall preserve thee. Understanding shall keep thee. Now, again, you can read this here and read Proverbs 3, 1 through 7. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And again, what you're doing is you ought to develop the same type of wanting that David is asking, that Solomon has here, that a son has, a father has to the son, and the son ought to have within him and her. But with that, I'm going to close. I'm going to open things up for the Q&A session here. Star 6 want to get you. And again, we're going to be looking at Proverbs 1, chapters 1, 2, and 3. I just told you to go read chapter 2 and 3. That way you familiarize yourself with what you're being asked, how you're being asked to look at knowledge, how you're being asked to look at your heirship as a son, how you're being asked to look at his wisdom as his treasures. And if you take, bags of jewels. If I have bags of jewels in front of you, and I said, okay, here's rubies in this bag, here's diamonds in this bag, here's gold in this bag, emeralds in this bag here, and here you go, this is all yours, it's for you, you can have it. This is for you. Don't cost you anything. Just come and get it. And you say to me, nah, I got something else I got to do, or I have to go catch something on TV, no, I have to go do this. I mean, that's the same thing what we do when we despise wisdom. When we despise the wisdom of our Father, that's exactly what we do, and we're told that. We're told that over there in Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, for fools despise wisdom and instruction. And that's what, remember, that's what the Galatians were called, foolish. Like I said, they got the instruction, but they rather went after this world. They begun in the spirit. He said they begun. They weren't like the Corinthians. The Corinthians didn't even want to begin. They begun in the spirit, but they try to do it after this world and the law. So, again, we don't want to be the wrong type of fool. We'd rather be fools for Christ's sake. So, we can be counted as a fool by this world, but which I'd rather be, versus being counted a fool by God. And that's not the fool you want to be. You know, I'd rather be counted as fools for Christ's sake, because again, you're going to be one of the other folks. You're going to prove what is good and acceptable unto God and perfect will of God, or you're going to prove what is evil, unacceptable, and imperfect. And I don't think we want to do either one of those. But again, next week, we're going to pick it up. We're going to start on verse 3 there. But we're going to make sure, again, we got everything all under control in verses 1 and 2. Because I'm just making sure we got a good handle on these things here. But again, thank you for tuning in.